Shall we turn tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 13? And we're going to finish this book. The key verse tonight will be found in verse 5, I believe. It's a great little verse, and it has to deal with really the importance of self-examination. And Paul now is, you remember, writing to the church of Corinth. He is speaking to them about their rebellion. They have questioned him, his integrity. It was Paul, there in Acts chapter 18, that had established the church. And for 18 months, he had labored in this area of Corinth, much like the city of New York or Chicago, very wicked city, a very lascivious city in a way that it was out of control sexually and all types of things taking place. And we know that because you remember in 1 Corinthians and also 2, it talks about a young man who was sleeping with his mother-in-law. And so Paul had to deal with that and tell them to kick this guy out of the church. And when he repented, then Paul said, listen, you need to bring him back. So they had lots of problems within this church. In other words, if you wanted to study a book to really understand the church, this would be the church to do. Because they have dealt with everything from pride to division. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, some say, I'm of Paul, some say, I'm of Apollos, and are you not carnal when there's division among you? And then he went into the gifts and the different things of the schisms within the body of Christ. And then he talks about the resurrection in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And then in 2 Corinthians, he gets into, once again, dying. About putting off this body and putting on this new tent, which God has made without hands. And so it's been a book about just dealing with issues and problems. And now Paul begins to come back in chapters 1 through 9. If you look at it again, just as you read through it, you will find that in those chapters, he seems, in 2 Corinthians, to be dealing with the body of believers. But then in chapters 10 through 14, he begins to kind of shift, and now he seems to be maybe ministering to those who were causing him problems. And in chapters 1 through 9, he is compassionate, gentle, kind. He is now beginning to really speak to them about vindicating his apostleship. And so he comes after them. He says, let me brag, let me do a little folly. And he begins to say that he was an apostle. And so we come all the way to, I believe, in verse 5, where Paul just simply says, listen, it's good for you to examine your condition before God. And this is probably one of the great exhortations of the body. And the reason why, if you go back just for a moment, and you take a look at, once again, what Paul was saying, he mentions concerning in chapter 12, towards the very end of the chapter, he says there is debate and striving and great swelling, and there's fornication and adultery. In other words, he's beginning to talk about their sin. And so he says in verse 5, and we'll go backwards in just a second, but he mentions in a very interesting way, examine yourself. And the Greek word means to prove or to test under fire. Whether ye be in the faith, prove yourself, know ye not your own self. In other words, take a good look at yourself. Look in the mirror. Understand who you are. How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate, which means unless you fail the test. So Paul is saying, listen guys, you need to judge your own condition of your heart. I doubt if you're saved. And this is a good thing to do. Not only to examine yourself, but to judge yourself. And then the Bible says that no man will be able to judge you. I was reading the other day a cute little story about a doctor who was checking up on a man. And it said a man went into the doctor for a checkup. And the doctor did a very thorough examination on him and asked the nurse, she would send the wife into him so he might be able to talk to the wife. And so the wife said, well, doc, what do you think? He's been a little bit sick. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, it's very, very, very bad news. He might pass away, but I think we might be able to save him. And so she looked and said, well, what can we do? And he said, well, You need to fix him 3 meals a day for the next 3 months and take care of all of his needs, whatever he wants. And so she got back in the car. And he's looking at her with compassion and heart and desire. And he said, well, what did the doctor say? And she looked at him with everything she had. And she said, honey, you're going to die. I told my wife that. She goes, honey, you're going to die. Me taking care of you that way is unbelievably impossible. But the deception, not being honest, is what he's saying. So we pick up the story in chapter 13, verse 1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So you remember the Ten Commandments. They were given on two stones. In the mouth of two, a thing will be established. And it's interesting that all the way through the Bible, God speaks about this. And Matthew 18 is the great, great chapter where we see that if you have a ought against a brother, take a brother with you. First go yourself. If he will not receive, then take another one. In a mouth of two, a thing is established. And so we understand by that also in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or a mouth of three witnesses shall a matter be established. And so the importance of establishing the authority. And God desires to do that. And so it's important that you hear always the other side. And so he declares once again, in the mouth of two, a thing will be established. Every word will be established. I told you before and foretell you as I were present. The second time, being absent now, I write to them which henceforth have sinned, and all to others that I come again I will not spare. And you remember in chapter 12, he said, listen, it would be good for you to repent, for if I come, you're going to force my hand. Now, we mentioned last week that Paul was an apostle. To be an apostle, they had to have the ability to raise the dead, had to be able to do miracles, and once again be able to heal the sick. And Paul was able to heal the sick. You remember the man in the island of Malta, Publius, he was healed. And then you remember Paul said to the one who was causing problems as he was ministering, he turned and said, be blind, and the man was blinded. And then we remember that he was able to raise that man who fell out of the second story as he was preaching. The man fell asleep and fell down and he died, and Paul was able to raise him back up. So Paul now is coming saying, listen, I've been meek, I've been gentle, but I'm going to come this time, I'm going to deal with tremendous force. And God only knows what he's going to do. And we left you last week with that great little story I like about the bears, how they made fun of Elijah because he was bald. I like the story personally. And I mentioned to you that when they made fun of Elijah because he was bald, that the bears came out and ate all the people up. So the importance of not touching the work of God, nor touching the people of God. And I think it's important that you come to understand that better than talk about a ministry, it is to pray about a ministry or to go to a person, not to talk about them. And so you don't want to get in between God and the work that he's doing. And oftentimes we have found that God has removed some of those people and taken them home early because they have hindered the work of God. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, I'm going to come, and I don't want to be hindered. I want you to repent before I come. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. And this is the guy, Paul, who had taught them for 18 months, had ministered to them, established a church, and the false teachers had now come in and begin to turn them against Paul. So since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God through you. And all he's saying here is that I came to you in weakness. I came to you in the power and the demonstration of the Spirit, and you are mocking me. And so Paul says, I can come to you in weakness, or I can come to you in strength. I can come to you in humility, or I can come to you in brokenness. Christ, you remember, the first time came on a donkey. He was meek and lowly in heart. The second time he's coming on a horse, and on the side will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to execute judgment upon the ungodly people. He comes first as a lamb. Secondly, he comes what? As a lion of the tribe of Judah. So he has come to us, but he is coming again. And he's going to destroy the Antichrist. He's going to destroy the world. And once again, we have submitted to the lordship of Christ. And so the importance of understanding the balance here. So Paul came in weakness, but Christ once again is coming. And that's exactly what Christ did. Paul came the first time in weakness. He's coming a second time in strength. Christ came the first time in weakness. He's coming a second time in strength. And so he says in verse 5, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove, and the word prove, like I mentioned, means to test or to examine or to search or to interrogate. In other words, it is something that isn't done in just a few moments. In other words, you don't go home and look in the mirror and it's over and done with. Nor do you pull over and have an in and out and begin to talk about how you're doing with the Lord. This is the type of searching that I believe is really missing in the Church of Jesus Christ. For if this was happening, we would not have any room to judge or criticize each other. There is so much sin in our own life, so much hypocrisy that oftentimes we are seeking to dig out that little splinter when there's a beam in our own eyes. And this talks about pointing the finger and going after different people. And the tragic thing is oftentimes the things that we gripe about the most oftentimes are the realest things in our own personal life. And so if I could sit down and be honest with God, you remember what it says in Psalm 139 towards the very end, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me. And those are good words from the Lord in Psalm, once again, 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now the Bible says that he is a discerner of the thoughts. The Word of God is able to rightly divide the Word of truth, able to discern the thoughts and the intent of the heart. In other words, you and I don't even understand our own motives. And sometimes we do things where we think they're pure, but down the road we begin to realize they're not. So the Word of God is able to divide, able to discern, able to show you when you begin to go off the deep end. It is that white line that you go down the road and you don't cross over. And so the importance of getting into the Word. So if you do not have a devotional life, then you're going to begin to believe a lie. But when you get into the Bible, it's going to point its finger. It's going to put its finger on the area of your life that God is after. And God desires to transform and change your life. So the studying of the Word, wherefore shall a young man go and cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I would not sin against thee. So the importance of the cleansing, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, by the washing and the regenerating of the Word of God, the cleansing effect. And so search me, O God, know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. When's the last time you've done that? Is it possible that maybe you could be wrong? I know it's hard to believe that. But is there a possibility that in your friendships, that maybe you're the dingling, not everybody else? And when you just stop and say, God, show me who I am, oftentimes God is more than willing to help you and to show you. We don't want to hang out long enough to hear what he has to say. And so we go through a life hurting people. We go through a life not ministering to people because it's all about us. And so it's important to set. It's important to ponder. It's important to evaluate, because then you're going to have success. If you seek to cover your sin, you're not going to prosper. The Bible says that they that meditate upon the word day and night, then, T-H-E, and then, thou shalt have success. Then, thou shalt prosper. So it's in the people who are in the Word of God that God's able to change. And the reason why is because God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, uses one major instrument in His life to change you. And that is the Word of God. So the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit need to come together to begin to change you. And that's what we call the quickening of the Spirit, or that resurrection. The old man is put away, the new man comes on. The old things are gone, the new nature comes, and God begins to work in your heart. So there's a brand new life that begins to explode. And the old things are gone away, and God takes away the fruit of the flesh and begins to bring to you the life of the Spirit. And you begin to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find to examine. It's an interesting translation. Put yourself to the test and judge yourself, to find out whether you are living in the faith. Surely you know that Christ Jesus is in you, unless you have completely failed. I trust you will know that we are not failures. In other words, interesting translation. And the Amplified is kind of even neater. Examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you are holding to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. Test and prove yourself. Do not yourself realize and know thoroughly by every increasing experience that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are a counterfeit, disapproved on the trial and rejected. But I hope you will recognize and know that we are not disapproved on the trial or the rejection. So all he's saying is that when you look in the mirror, there is the fruit of Christ. So when you look at conversion, you've been born again. When you listen to your conversation, the Bible says they that love the Lord spoke often of Him. There's a thought pattern in my conversation. In the commitment, I'm committed to the Lordship of Christ. He's my Lord. He's my God. I'm not committed to the things of this world. Concerning my commission, I've been sent by God to do the work of God. And so I need to look at those things. If I'm reading magazines I ought not to be reading, listening to worldly things I ought not to be listening to, throwing things together at the last minute, then I need to realize the possibility that I might be drifting. And the Bible says in Hebrews that we ought not to drift. In other words, anchor yourself. And the word drift in the Hebrew is a very interesting word, and in the Greek, it means that you've been tied off at the dock and someone's untied you and you don't even know it, because you just are very peaceful and the boat begins to rock a little bit. And then as it begins to move out through the jetty, it gets out towards the ocean, and all of a sudden you feel the waves beginning to come and you realize you're in trouble, but it's too late. That's what the word means. It means that you were tied to the dock, someone untied you, you've been drifting towards the ocean, not much of a drift, not much of a bump, but all of a sudden you get to that point and you're out there with no engine, no oars, and you are heading towards some deep waters in your life. Tie yourself, throw the anchor inside, and once again, make sure that no one unties you, or make sure you don't untie yourself. Hang on to Jesus Christ. And so that's what he's talking about. And he talks about searching your own heart. Now, just a couple things before we move on. In 2 Corinthians, jot this down, in 7:1, 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and of spirit. Now, that would mean the work of the flesh and also the filthiness of the spirit, which would be guile and malice, those things of the spirit that destroys the spirit of a man. And so he's talking about the purging of yourself, that work of sanctification, that work of reckoning the old man dead, that work of submitting myself to his lordship. In other words, there is a responsibility that we have, and that is to bring myself before God and to say to God, Lord, I need your help. I see this problem. I need help. I need you to strengthen me. Lord, I need to commit this. And like the Bible declares, bringing every thought under the authority of Jesus Christ, bringing down every stronghold in your life to the authority of Christ, that He might be the Lord of your life. So this is something that I need to do. It's not saying of works, has nothing to do with works. My salvation is clean. But it does speak of working in you the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you just have the attitude, hey, I'm a cool Christian, I drink coffee at Starbucks and I have earrings and I have hair or whatever it might be and I'm just cool. Well, that's exciting. I'm excited for you. But what about the depth? What about the commitment? What about the lordship? Well, that's not really important to me. Well, then you need to consider. Because we're living in the last days. And men are going to be living, you remember, as though Christ was not even around. And so in the very last days, men are going to be lovers in the self, and they're going to be unthankful. So I need to take a personal evaluation of Steve Mays, constantly before God, laying my life. If I do that, I'll never be judged by another man. Nor will I be judged by my Lord. But if I'm too prideful to do that, then you're going to judge me, and everyone else is going to judge me. Paul said, I don't even judge myself because I have a pure conscience before God. I have laid this thing out constantly before the Lord. And you need to talk to God. And God, you see this area. You see my uptightness. God, I want to kill that person. God, you know I'm angry. Lord, you know I have a problem with anger. God, you know I want to smack him silly. Lord, I want to drive him off the street. Yes, you have a problem with anger. Well, then talk to the Lord about it. God, set me free. Fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you have a problem with lust. You can't keep your eyes off of things. And God, put blinders on my eyes. Or maybe there's a desire of greed. God, I want this and I want that. And you can't even drive down the street without claiming everything in Jesus' name for yourself. You know, I don't know. You know, God, give me, give me, give me. And all of a sudden, you know, you just... Or maybe you have a problem with relationship. You just are so afraid. Like in my life, when I was molested, when I was in junior high, or elementary school, it really did a lot of damage early in my life. And so relationships have been difficult because it's hard to trust people after you've been abused. But God, you need to give me the ability to trust. And so once again, you're going to get hurt. People are going to take advantage of you. But listen, it's better to be like Jesus, a worm, than to be a snake. Because I need to be graceful and gentle, and God needs to fight the battles. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, examine yourself. And then in James 4, 8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your heart, ye sinners, and purify your heart, ye double-minded. In other words, bring your heart and your mind. James says, if you have a double mind, you're going to be unstable in all of your ways. Single-minded, single-hearted, single vision is what you desire. And then in 2 Timothy 2:21, if any man therefore purge himself, this is cool, for these he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and met for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. So I think of myself, going out, ministering, sharing, how can I be the greatest example or the greatest instrument? I need to sit down and meditate and ask the Lord to show me my sin. To show me the pride of my own heart. To show me the arrogance of my own life. Not to be afraid of that. Because it's there. You say, oh, no, no, I got a good heart. Time out. You have a wicked heart. The Bible says that there's every man has a wicked heart. It's only the work of the Holy Spirit that gives you a good heart. But you can go back to that wicked heart. Very simply. So my heart needs to be submitted into the hands of Christ. Because I can get hurt and I recoil. But with the grace of God, I can look to the Lord. And so he talks about this incredible area of serving and searching your own heart. And he said in verse 6, but I trust that ye shall know that ye are not reprobate. In other words, you have not failed the test. And he talks about the testing is to see if you're in the faith. Now that's the key, in faith, in Christ, in the Lord, in the fellowship. That's the major word that you need to hang on to. Why can't I have Christ? No, you can be under the Bible, but never be what? In the Bible. You can go through the Bible, but never have the Bible go through you. And so it's submitting your life, coming into Christ where the strength is. And that's what Paul talks about constantly. But I trust that ye shall know that ye are not reprobate. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that ye should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobate. For we can do nothing against the truth. Now, this scripture, I don't know where I've been, but it just exploded. You can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And what he's saying is that you cannot deceive the truth, go against the truth, lie about the truth. You can never attack the truth. but the truth can change you. So there are atheists that have come against the truth, but in the very end, God's going to destroy them. So you can do nothing against the truth, but the truth can do everything for you. So this is my counsel. Quit fighting the truth. The truth will set you what? Free. Come to love the truth. It is the milk in your life. It is the honey in your delight. It is the mirror that reveals the Word of God. It is the very thing that brings a light into your feet, the Word of God. And if I seek to turn it, and the word sin means to miss the mark, the word iniquity means to twist the truth, the word transgression means to go against it in rebellion, I cannot touch it because I'm fighting against God. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but what? My word will what? Endure forever. So the strongest authority in the world is His truth. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. They're going to be rolled up as a scroll. But my word will endure forever. So, if that is true, how much time do I spend in the truth? How much time do I really give to understanding the knowledge of God? So, I can deceive it. I can lie about myself. Hey, Lord, you know I'm cool. I'm together. I'm the pastor. I can go against the truth. But David said that the truth is going to shout from the housetop. You're not going to be able to cover things. It's going to come out. Sin is like leprosy. It's going to expose the outward. Noses are going to fall off and eyes are going to drop out. And that's that horrible disease of leprosy. But it was a symbol of something inside that went horribly wrong. It's kind of like bitterness. The Bible says that anger takes root and turns to bitterness, and then bitterness begins to defile many because you can't hold on to bitterness. It begins to just take over. But it's the truth that will set you free. And if you love truth, then you need to listen to each other. I need to sit down and listen to my wife when she's trying to help me. Though I don't want her help, but she's trying to help me. And the reason I don't want her help is why? Because I'm prideful. I don't like her telling me. But she needs to tell me. If she loves me, she needs to speak the truth. We are the most defensive people in the world. It is so hard to talk. We begin to share, we get defensive. We want to be heard because we're a little bit prideful. But when God breaks your heart, and you come to the end of yourself, then you really don't care. Lord, change my life. Speak to me. Break that alabaster box and let the fragrance go out. And it's in the breaking that the fragrance begins to smell. It's in the breaking of the ship, you remember, that they were able to minister on the island. It's always in the breaking that the light comes forth of Gideon's army. It's in the breaking of your life. But it's the truth that will break your heart. And it's the truth that will bring you back. And the greatest thing that you can realize is all you have to do is add the word, and God will change your heart forever. It's a wonderful thing when you come to realize that we can do nothing against the truth, but the conjunction for the truth. So you cannot destroy the truth, but it can do things for you. And so once again, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. He knows what He's doing. For we are glad when we are weak. That's a great verse. We are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. Now, the word perfection means to be mature. Paul said, hey, I'll be weak as long as you're mature. I'll be poured out offering. I'll die that you might live. Paul even said, I'll stay behind and miss the rapture that you might come to know the goodness of God. I'm in the stretch between the two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord. But for your sake, it'd be better that I stay behind. Paul was willing to give up going to be with the Lord to minister. So here was a man that was ministering the word of God, holding forth the word of life that he had not run in vain. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish even your perfection. Now think about this. Take your friends for a moment and just allow them to be strong and you to be humble. What type of a relationship would it begin to develop? It would be a very close, intimate relationship. It would allow God to do a work, the humility within our lives. And we looked at that on Thursday night. And I got to tell you, I believe that the greatest curse of the church is the pride. We're arrogant. And God is saying to Habakkuk, listen, Nebuchadnezzar is lifted up. And because he lifted up his soul, he's also been left out. But the just shall live by faith. In other words, those that believe that God is in charge. And then we go all the way through that list on Thursday night of Habakkuk in chapter 2, all the way through verses 4 through 20. And he talks about coveting and desiring and lusting and building and destroying and taking advantage of people. That's all pride. Humility says, I come from heaven. I pour out my life. I'm willing to die, build up other people, and be a blessing. And when I'm able to give, able to really go the distance, that's what I need to know in my life. So when I sit down with the Lord, take a walk on the beach or take my Bible, constantly I hear God saying, humble yourself. Set before me. Stephen, who do you think you are? Have you gone to the cross? Have you seen the way that I've loved people? Are you impatient? And I'll say, yes, Lord, I am. He'll say, well, then I want to change you. Well, Lord, how are you going to change me? He goes, I'm going to bring people into your life. They're going to drive you crazy. Oh, but Lord, could I just go to sleep tonight and wake up real patient? No. And you know me. If you know me, I have no patience. I mean, I was in Washington with my wife. She's not here, so I know you won't tell her, so I'm going And she wanted to have tea. I have my baseball hat on, my jeans. I ride a Harley Davidson. I'm not going to have tea. I just can't do it. I mean, this is the end of our marriage right here. I mean, she says, well, Stephen, we could go in and have tea and a little snack. And I said, see these stubby hands? These are made for a mug and burritos, not tea and cakey. And she looked at me. She goes, you're kidding? You're serious. We're in Washington, and you won't have tea with me and Maria and David Rosales' wife. And so Dave looks at me and says, I said, David, we cannot have tea. Maria, we can't have tea. So Gail says, well, what are you going to do? We're going to go to Starbucks as a man and sit down and have a Flappuccino. And so we took off and came back. And, of course, we came back and I had tea. Because I wanted the cookies and candy and all the other stuff. But, you know, but, I mean, women are saying, man, that is so romantic. To me, that's the piss. I mean, you have finally died to manhood to sit there with a cup of tea in your hand. And I just... So did I pass my test? No. Do I want to pass the test? No. I mean, I just think that God, you made me... It's like going from John Wayne to Don Knox. You know? Kevin, let's go have a cup of tea. You know? Well... If I was like Christ, A, no image, B, no baseball hat, C, hang out with your wife, D, have a cool cup of green tea. But I couldn't do it. I just couldn't. Now you say, well, that's pretty prideful. Uh-huh. That's my problem. But what's your problem? See, I'm willing to confess that. And I need to work on that. But I did go back and have tea. And we had all the desserts and everything else. And it was fun. But I need to get off the subject real quick. Anyway. So, God has made us the way we are. And I told you before, like, Gail likes to feed the ducks, and I like to shoot the ducks. And there's just, you know, there's just a contrast between women and men. What can I say? You know? She wants to now buy a new pug because our pug died. And I'm thinking, oh, How about a lab? How about a real dog? A dog that can jump, not another gopher, you know, please. Anyway. So what was she doing tonight? She had a newspaper looking for gophers, you know. Those little tiny pugs, and that's what she wants, you know. So here I am, this big guy, I'm not real thin, bald-headed guy, baseball hat, sunglasses, walking down the street with a pug. I'm going to exchange my Harley to a bicycle. Or I don't know, you know, my whole life is fun. But, you know, who cares? You know, but we have an image. So much for the image, a pug. I don't know how I got this. But anyway, let the Lord change, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Let's move on before I get myself. Oh, being perfect. I'm glad. And so he mentions some things here. He says, once again, the word wish. He says, for we are glad when we are weak. And we are strong, and this also we wish. Now, the word wish in the Greek is a word that means to basically to equip or to fit a ship for a sail or to make sure that it's ready for the storm or to put equipment upon a backpacker and making sure that he can climb a mountain. In other words, all the equipment is in his life. And so Paul is wishing that they would be completely mature in Christ, ready to serve the Lord. And then in verse 10, therefore, pointing back to everything that we've said so far, I write these things being absent. In other words, I'm gone, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord has given me to edification and not to destruction. Now, this is a key verse because this is how he used his power. And when you have authority, you have power. And when God has given you a leadership, you have power. The question is, how do you use the power? You can be a foreman, you can be an entrepreneur, you can be a business, you can be a woman over a lot of other women, you can be a sales representative, but how do you use the power? Do you use it to destroy or do you use it to edify? God gave you the power to build. God gave you the power to heal. God gave you the power to minister, not to abuse, not to get your own way, not to abuse situations. You need to be careful. Nebuchadnezzar had the power. God made him an instrument. It went to his head, and God turned it against him. And once again, the Medo-Persians came and destroyed Nebuchadnezzar. The same thing happens over and over in the Bible. It is hard, very hard, to handle power. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You have to stay humble. He had power, but he allowed them to tie his hands. And so Christ had the ability to do whatever he wanted, but he let them nail him to the cross. Power needs to be mingled with meekness and with humility. And if you don't have the humility, there is nothing more damaging and worse than a person with power but no humility, because they will hurt people every single day to not be benevolent. And so you need to understand that it's a gift that God has given to each of us. And so to the work of edification and not to destruction. And so fire can temper or fire can destroy. And then he mentions in verses 11 through 14, finally, brethren, farewell, or grace be to you. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and the peace will be with you. So notice what he says here, be perfect. In other words, grow up. I like that. Just, it's time to grow up. And that's a good word from the Lord. It's time to grow up. Well, what do you mean? It's time to be mature. It's time to get a job. It's time to take responsibility. It's time to get rid of the anger. It's time to quit running away from the things of God. In other words, it's time for you to be all that God wants you to be. And second, he says, be of good comfort. In other words, allow the Holy Spirit to bring great comfort, peace into your life, joy, happiness. And then be of one mind. I like that. The first car in the Bible was an accord, you know. They prayed with one accord. And so every place in the book of Acts, it says they came together in one accord and the Holy Spirit fell. So when the staff comes together in one accord, man, the power of the Holy Spirit goes. But if we're at discord, it won't work. Well, there's confusion. There's every work of the devil. But when we come together, it says in Nehemiah, they had a mind to work. And they were one mind and one heart and one accord. In other words, they were focused. They had a vision. And we should be that. We come to church. We're going to worship. We're going to listen to the word. We're going to grow. We're going to say hi. In other words, I'm going to grow up and be mature. Or you can feel sorry for yourself. I can't believe it. No one loves me. Well, of course they do. But you're hard to love. You're just being a dingling, you know. You're ornery, mean, nasty, and it's hard to get close to you. So if you want a friend, what do you have to do? Be friendly. Well, I don't know why I can't just grow. Well, you don't come to church consistently. In other words, you need to take a little bit of responsibility. God, I'm the way I am. Well, I can say, well, no, I'm a mess because I was molested. No, I had to work through it, had to grow through it, had to share about it. And, you know, I just believe that God allowed it to happen to help me to minister to other people. I don't know why, but it's just something that God brought into my life and I have to deal with it. So I move on. Or I can say, you can't believe how horrible things are in my life. No. To the cross, Jesus Christ forgives all. Amen? By His blood, He takes away the pain. You can be sick. You know, I've been sick most of my life, but what are you going to do? Paul was sick. He has to go on. So there are certain responsibilities of God. It's time for me to grow up. Gail would say to me, Stephen, quit griping. Okay. And so I only had one choice. God, make my shoulders wider and help me take the responsibility. So He did. And so now it's great. And now what's happening? God's growing things again. Getting a little stressed. Got to take a walk. I got to grow. Either I complain or I mature. So I think it's important that we see this. It's not a bad thing. Be peaceful. In other words, chill out. Just be nice. Yelling at those people at Starbucks, you know. Get it together. What's wrong with you? Or running over people in the market, you know, with your shopping carts, you know. Get out of my way. You know, I was here first. You know, chill out. You're a Christian. You know, all of a sudden, you know, you got you. God is so good to me, I tell you. I went to the hospital and saw this guy who was dying and walked out of the emergency ward, and there was another person from our church in the emergency room, and so I went in and prayed with them. And as I was walking down, I looked over and this gal drove by. I mean, really a pretty gal with blonde hair, and you know, I just kind of looked and kept on walking. And next thing I hear is, Pastor Steve, Pastor Steve. I'm like, oh God, thank you. That I wasn't trying to pick her up or look at her or lust after her or anything else, you know. So, you know, all of a sudden, God just checks your motives. I mean, constantly, I can't walk through South Bay without someone hearing my voice. What are you doing? So, be peaceful. In other words, understand that the way you act and how you treat people is how it's going to happen. If you go to a restaurant and I yell at a waiter because they give me horrible service and they come here Sunday morning and they sit in the front row, they're still going to get horrible service. You know, it's just not going to happen. But they need to come and remember how mean they were and how gracious I was. In other words, what does it prove to act like a jerk? You're a Christian. Jesus Christ never acted like a jerk. He had Judas. He had Peter. He has you. I mean, you know, and He's not treating you bad. And He knows what He got when He got you. But He's gracious. Amen? And He's patient. And He's putting up with a lot. But we walk out and take the guy by the throat and say, pay me my money now. And we're like that king, you remember? The servant that was forgiven, but he wouldn't forget. And Jesus said, bring that man here. And Jesus said, did I not forgive you? Yes. Did you not ask me to forgive you? Yes. Then why did you go out and treat someone else this way? Into the torment place. And they were tormented. Be peaceful. Relax. Jesus Christ is coming. Be a witness. If you can't be a witness, take the bumper sticker off your car. Or park it. Be blessed. And then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. We got in trouble when we were, I was 20, got saved at Costa Mesa. There was 300-400 people. Revival was happening. And we were innocent. We came off of LSD, long hair down my waist, you know, had bib overalls. I mean, the place was just humming. I mean, it was a great thing. And so we kind of took this as a holy kiss. So we were giving everyone kisses. And so Chuck stood up one Sunday night, and he from his heart. And we were doing it just because was no lust involved. You have to understand, during this revival, it was an amazing thing. There wasn't lust. It wasn't, I mean, it was just pure just Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I mean, it was a wonderful thing, but we just kind of took everything. And he said, now listen, guys, keep the lips to yourself. And don't hug the girls face to face. Learn to respect them. And so he kind of straightened this out. Handshake is just fine. But I think it's good to give a handshake. I think it's good to give a hug. But I think you need to be careful that you don't stumble each other. In fact, I was looking at a Science Digest the other night, and it said that there is more nerves in the lips than any other portion of the body. And so we say, well, how far can we go if we're dating? Just remember, you start kissing, you're going to set the whole thing on fire. Just be really careful. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. And he ends with one of the great benedictions of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying is, number one, the grace of Jesus Christ. Number two, the love of God. And number three, the communion of the Holy Spirit. And I want to challenge you that God is for you. And Jesus is praying for you. And the Holy Spirit is working in you. And if the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are for you, then you cannot fail. And here he talks about the grace of Christ, that God is graceful. And then he talks about the love of God, that God loves you. But then he mentions the communion of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that if you want a dynamic, mature, great Christian walk, you need to come to a point where you say, Holy Spirit, I am so sorry. I have grieved you, quenched you, stifled you. You are the one that builds me and raises me up and brings me close to Christ. I have stepped over you. And everyone that you read in the Bible, or every book that you read in the old days of the revival, there was always a tremendous understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So Holy Spirit, your work is to sanctify my life. So God, give me the courage to look in the mirror, not to be afraid. Help me to know who I am. Help me to know my I know my weaknesses. I don't like counseling, so I hire counselors. I mean, I just really don't, to be honest. You say, well, why don't you? Because I do my counseling here. I just did 45 minutes of it for free. This is where I counsel. I mean, I counsel on Sunday nights and Thursday nights and Sunday mornings. If you come in my office, I have that gift of discernment. And what I usually do is say, you know something, this is what you need to do. Well, we haven't talked. Well, this is what you have to do. So he just choked us. Well, that's not my gift. So sometimes you can hurt more people if you're not in a gift. I feel more comfortable here. I'd rather speak to 10,000 people than one person. I get nervous around one person. I feel good here. I like this right here. This is as nice as a Harley Davidson right here. I could do this. You're saying you're crazy. We would never get. I'm more comfortable here talking than I am any place else in my life. So when you come up to me afterwards, say, well, we want to talk to you. Huh? Okay. Well, you don't like me. No, I love you. I'm not real good one-on-one. You're kidding me. No. I have problems. But that's why you have Rob. Rob's good at one-on-one. So let me be the best at where I'm at. And if you want me, you got to grab me. Well, why? Because I have two hearing aids and I can't hear you. So I walk by you. Well, he doesn't love me. No, I can't hear you. So, plus, I can't see you. You know? I mean, I'm getting old. I can't see. I can't hear. So if you say something and say, well, Steve, how you doing? And I just ignore you. Now, why would I ever ignore you? Well, someone called you and told you that I was terrible. Well, maybe so. But I'm not going to ignore you. Just say, did you hear me? Oh, no. Today it happened. Someone walked by, said, hi. I just walked right by him. Rob said, are you okay? Yeah. What? Well, didn't you hear that girl? No. What happened? Didn't you see her? No. You're kidding. No. I'm just kind of focused. Point me in this direction. I'm going. And so she stuck her head out of the bathroom. Hi. And I couldn't hear her. Rob said, there she is. She's behind the bush. Well, hi. You know? Okay. So I've talked enough about myself. So guess what? I have problems like you. I'm a man of like passion. Maybe the difference is I fear God And I'm willing to talk about it. Because I have to stand up here and share. Well, you go home tonight and just have a talk. Have you been a great husband? Have you been a great wife? Have you been a great friend? Are you a great single person? Are you able to listen? Are you able to have compassion? Are you growing? Are you willing to serve the Lord? Are you thinking about sinning? Commune with your heart. This Bible, this heart, changes this life. Well, Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace in our lives. What a wonderful book. A book that has changed so many of our lives. Of seeing the depression, the discouragement in Paul's life. How he was pressed out beyond measure. Had this sentence of death within himself that he would not trust in his own self. And so, Lord, I pray that we would not be deceived. That, God, that we would oftentimes just fellowship with you. And we would ask that you would change our lives. Bring us closer to you. Lord, those areas that seem to take advantage of us, that, God, that you would give us victory. And that, God, that you would help us to grow in areas that we're kind of afraid. And so help us to be more gracious. Help us to have those times of even a cup of tea and not to worry about any image. And Father, I thank you for the great lessons that you teach us. And when it all comes down, we understand that it's not about us. It's about, Lord, ministering to the life of others. And how many times we miss being a blessing. Because we're too concerned about the things we need to do. So make us strong. Make us compassionate. And God, give us one mind and one heart. Lord, comfort us by the power of your Holy Spirit and grow us up in Jesus Christ. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?